welcome back to the Christian Life Podcast, where we have good conversations for practical Christian living. Today we are on episode number 30, and we're going to be talking about what it means to stand in the gap, what it means to intercede. We are your hosts, Michael Brazier and Art Nurnberg. And yeah, I'm excited about this conversation. And I guess to begin, there's like a verse that we want to kind of center this conversation around, and it's from Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And I'm just going to read it, and then we'll just kind of deep dive into why it's important and what it means for us. So this is the NASB, and it says, "I searched for a man among them who would build up a wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one." And I guess, before we jump too far into the conversation, could you build out a little bit of context for us about, like, what is Ezekiel saying there and why is it important?
We got to go back to Ezekiel's ministry. Ezekiel's ministry is at the same time as Jeremiah. Jeremiah's in Jerusalem. Ezekiel's actually already in captivity when this goes. And he is explaining to the people who are in captivity why God did what he did. They were shocked, and we won't go over all the reasons for that, but they thought they were doing pretty well. And so Ezekiel's explaining it to them. That's his ministry, is why did God do this? What's going on here? And so in that particular chapter, he's pointing out one of the reasons. He's placing this in. He goes through a discussion in the chapter of the different groups of people. I think we went over this a little bit before, but we'll come back to it. Yeah. He categorizes them as, again, it's a self-alliterated passage in the New American Standard. There are the princes, and there are the prophets, and there are the priests, and there are the people. All right. So it comes all those four groups. And he basically says that no matter what group it is, they are outwardly professing to worship me and follow me, but inwardly they're selfish and they're going their own way. And so he's talking about that and their deficiencies. And he says, now, the answer that was necessary for God to move in there was a prayer answer. And that's always been a, it's a challenging verse to me. Because here's a time when he didn't look for a prophet to change this. He didn't look for a priest who would straighten out things. He looked for a man who could preach, or excuse me, pray. Mm-hmm. And he would pray there. That's what he was after. I remember being told when I was just getting started in the Christian life, is there's a time when the only answer for a group of people is prayer. That preach it, they're beyond preaching, they're beyond anything else. And the only hope is that somebody intercedes and wins the day in a battle before God. The picture of that man, it's a vivid picture, it's a powerful picture, is of the defense of the town, of cities being besieged. Their defense, of course, is that wall. They can, as long as they've got the wall there, the armies are outside. It's pretty easy to defend it from inside. Mm-hmm. So sieges take place. But during those sieges, they would the attacking armies, because they had nothing else to do, would design machines, and they would just try to knock down a wall. They would look for places, typically the door, the gates, or where they thought there was weakness. So they knock down a portion of the wall, and then they can rush in. Okay, now, what he's saying there is God is looking for somebody. Says there's terrible things coming in against Israel. What I needed was somebody who would volunteer to get up into that gap and become the wall, so they would fight it out. This is you become personally you, and to step into that place is almost suicidal. You know, nobody's going to do it who has another plan. right? Because no soldier in active service is going to entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life. Why? Because if you do, then in the crucial moment, you're going to think about your other life and not step up. So that's what he's been saying in the chapter, that nobody is ready. Everybody is so self-centered that they're living in the middle of a country which is really, really in trouble. And they either don't know it, don't notice it, or the price is too high to step in there. And he says, I looked for a man. And that's what he said. One man, it's incredible. This is what Ezekiel says, that God has said that he was just looking for one man who had a heart to step into that place. But he didn't find anybody. And since nobody was there, the destruction comes in. It's a challenging verse, and I think it applies a lot to any circumstances. It's not about just normal intercession, I don't think. It's speaking about situations where everything's on the line, where it's not, when I say normal intercession, we can pray about an individual church service or a ministry we're going in. But this is a desperation issue. I mean, he's talking here about something where there's big issues at stake, and this is the point of the conflict, and who God needs in that point is a man who intercedes. Hmm. It's challenging to our lives because, and I often thought that preaching is really relatively simple, particularly in the United States. You know, you have freedom, excuse me, to do that, but praying, that's intense, and that demands self-forgetfulness in a bigger way. So that's the background. But he didn't find one, and he says, because I didn't find one, that's why you're in captivity. And and it is interesting that the people who went into captivity first with Ezekiel were not they weren't the rabble of the nation. These were the intelligent people. These are the ones that knew how to read and write, and the scribes and the priests, and a lot of them went first because Nebuchadnezzar figured if you take them out, then the rest won't be able to rebel because they won't have any leadership. So that's where they're at.
Yeah, I think thinking about that term, like looking, God is like looking, and it's like an act. Well, obviously it's an action, but elsewhere in Daniel, I think it's in Daniel where it says he's like searching to and fro on the earth for someone who'd be totally his.
That, yeah, it's not in Daniel, but that's the...
Anyway.
But it's the same kind of concept.
But it's the same thought that God is like just searching. Like,
it's an intense search.
Yes, and I think that the fact that God is searching intensely for somebody to join him is... it's an invitation for us also.
Right.
That like we can join him in his mission of accomplishing his will on this earth, which is ultimately his kingdom. And so, I think that understanding the urgency of that term, both in that day and then also in ours, is a big deal. And the other thing that I really liked what you said is that prayer is an act of self-forgetfulness. Can you talk a little bit more about what you mean there and how it relates to us? Because I think that's so often our prayers can revolve around ourselves. What does that, not that it's bad, but often the big issues require us to forget ourselves.
I think that's we always have to be self-forgetful, but sometimes, you know, in the normal course of experiences in ministries, you know, where you're focused on the ministry, like our ministry here, or in your family, which you have to pray for, you have a vested interest in some sense in that, in a big way, all right? And there's nothing wrong with that, all right? But it's easy to drift, and this is where, in our prayer course, we go over this. The Lord told us to pray first. The first thing to be always doing in praying, if you really want to know how to intercede, is to put the kingdom of God first. The glory of God and the kingdom of God comes first. That has to be the driving force of praying. Else we end up just like people who don't know God praying, because everybody prays. They just pray for what? They're praying about what is affecting them. They don't care about God. They just pray about, I don't like my arthritis, and I don't like the poverty I'm in. I don't like this problem. Now, when he's speaking here, and or sometimes when there are issues which are bigger than our little circle, I think we've come to that in this country. I mean, I think we're coming to that place. Big tides are out there. The course 5 years from now is going to be set. What's going to determine that? And we have a tendency to think what's going to determine that is politics, right? Or it's entertainers that are. But who's going to direct all this? That's the thing from Ezekiel's passage, or that passage from Ezekiel, that God seems to indicate that finally what he's looking for, he really doesn't want to judge. He really doesn't. That's in one sense. Again, he's not double-minded or anything, but but his desire is to save, is to seek and to save that which is lost, and to meet, to build, to... he has to do the judgment, but he doesn't want to do it. So he is looking. He's looking for people who have that same heart. But the self-forgetful, it takes... If you're going to step into that gap, there's a lot of other things you're not going to be doing at that point. That's the way the picture works. And for someone to take up the prayer for, say, a nation or in a serious issue in a church or something like this... it's going to take time. It's going to take a rearrangement of their life. It's going to mean that there are things that they won't get done. And the problem with prayer is that, okay, I could set aside certain things to preach, but at the end, people see you preach. They will hear us talk. Yeah. This is fairly, that's why I think it's fairly simple. If you have a prayer life in your interest, you're crying out to God, nobody knows it's there. Nobody knows, I mean... You don't count, really, as far as they're concerned. I mean, and so I think it becomes, that's why intercession is always difficult, because it's the least, it has no reward from anybody except for from God.
Yeah.
And if I don't take hold of that, then.
I guess it's an easy one for people to overlook, in the sense of you don't see any change maybe immediately, or... maybe it didn't, you prayed about it and nothing happened, but then at the end, like it's something that you do before God, and there is just a reward, but there is like, he's meeting you in that,
right?
And you're coming alongside, you're drawing alongside him in his desire. There's a quote by J.I. Packer that I found and I really liked, and it said, prayer is not conquering God's reluctance, but taking hold of his willingness.
Right.
And I think both in this passage in Ezekiel, but then elsewhere in the New Testament, you see God's desire, his willingness for things, and like people to come alongside and meet God at what he's desiring to accomplish.
Right.
We talked about that a few times. But I think it's important to remember and keep at the forefront of our minds.
Right. It's crucial, because... we get caught, there's always this dilemma in our hearts with regards to how God's working. In one sense, he is the sovereign God. Well, he is, not just in one sense, but he is the sovereign God. But there is a part that I play to bring his will to pass, and that part, that's mysterious. You can't explain this. You just can't explain it. Theologians have been trying forever. And we have this tendency to, in crucial moments, to pull off to the sovereignty of God and desert the part we have to play. There is a command from the Lord to ask and keep on asking and keep on, and that's that intensity, and that again is packed to the picture. Once you get in that, once you get in the gap, you're there until the fight's over, or else you die.
Yeah.
I mean, it's one or the other, because it's not an 8-hour job. It's not a get up there and swing for a minute and then go back to your hole. You are the wall. You are protecting everybody behind you. And it was important to note that in history, it's the Battle of Thermopylae, where there were 200 and some soldiers, Greek soldiers, held off a whole army. But they were in a very narrow pass, but they were able to stand there. But they were the wall. And it's kind of that same picture. But they had to stay there. Yeah. And you can't call it off for the night. It's as long as they're coming, you have to go. So it's an intense picture, but it's incredible that God says that he was looking for someone. And if we take God at his word, that he's actually telling the truth, if he had found someone, he would have changed it. It's very similar in mood to the psalm where we're told that God's talking about way back at the in the wilderness. Therefore, I would have destroyed them had not Moses, my servant, stood in the gap before me. Is he going to change the purpose? I remember listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones one day speaking on this. And he says, can a man, and this is a direct quote, but it's awful close. He says, can a man change the mind of God? And he says, in one sense he can, and in one sense he can't. So, yeah, well, good for him. I mean, he's facing the reality that, yes, God's sovereign, but on the other hand, he puts pressure on people. Then that... I think it's important in our day because we are facing some really serious issues. And who's going to stand in the gap?
Yeah, and I guess that's where I want to go to next is how does this verse relate to our day and the issues that we're facing, the moods of our day? How do we apply it to today?
Well, first of all, we need to note there's a difference between the country we're in and Israel. They had different promises given to them. But we're still going to live with the consequences of what's going on. And big things are happening. Rapid changes of culture. And those rapid changes of culture create situations which could greatly affect us. Does God want it to go this way or does he want it to go that way? I don't know. I just don't know. Often think about the fact that this one man said, just it was his opinion that the French Revolution went a certain direction and England didn't go that direction. He said the whole thing rested on the fact that England was so heavily influenced by the preaching of John Wesley. It was his turning people back to God that kept the tensions that developed in France from developing. Now, whether he's right or not, but revival was the key there. If there is a chance that the nation, again, we're on a course which is destructive, not just because of judgment, but just because God gives up. It's not as if he's judging it in the sense of, I'm going to make them pay. When we choose the things we're choosing as a nation, those actions cause you to pay a price. Yeah. Whether you want to look at it as God judging or whether you just look at it, you can't do this and not change the whole character of the people. Mm-hmm. What's the answer there? If there's a chance that we could go back and go to a, not back, but to a different course, a course which is enables the gospel to go out in the nation, it's going to depend on somebody praying. I think we're down to that place. It's going to depend on, we still have to preach the word, we still have to teach, but we can't change the course of this, I don't believe. But again, I'm not here for the politics part of it. It's just a matter of where's righteousness in it? Is God going to be glorified? Well, he will be glorified in his church. But we have a lot of liberty today to take the gospel all over the world. We have a lot of opportunity, which could disappear in an awful hurry if the course of the nation continues the way it's going. I don't think there's anything that's in its way. I'm not talking about political. It's just people's desires. Difficult times will come, Paul says. And if you read in 2 Timothy, these are the difficult times. We are in one of those difficult times. This is one of them because men are that. They're lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's just where we are.
They call evil, good.
Right, good, evil, right. I mean. Good. That's part of it, too. And it's all happening. And for those of us that are at my age, it's almost mind-boggling how rapidly it changed. Hmm. We thought, well, this bulk of culture will hold it in place, but it's eroding very rapidly. So, should we be doom and gloom? No, we should be praying. This is a day in which we should pray. Hmm. And we need to ask ourselves whether we're willing to make that, again, to take the action, say, sacrifice. God's not going to reward the sacrifice, but if it's just the fact that somebody has to step into that gap. Mm-hmm. And in my lifetime, I've known people that did step into gaps, and they made a big difference. I think most of them are with the Lord now. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah. I think, like, when we talked about seeking the good of the place in which you dwell,
right.
I think it's Titus and
right.
Jeremiah, they both talk about it. But they, like, that's a big deal. Like, we've talked about, right. Like, what are we praying for? And seeking the welfare, seeking the good of the place that you live. And in the instance of Jeremiah, it was in
right.
Not a godly nation.
Right, yeah.
And so it is good. And so as we pray towards that end, I think, like, it aligns with the word of God that you should seek the best right. for the place right. that you dwell, and that there should be peace, and that there should be, you should pray for your leaders, and that, and I think it's important to also realize that, like, God is looking for people who are willing to
right.
do that.
Right.
And he moves based upon the prayers of his people.
Right.
And then it, like, unites with his sovereignty, but we don't exactly understand yeah. that, but yeah. it's important to realize, like, we have not just a passive part in this, but we are, yeah. we should be active.
Yeah.
This quote by John Piper in his, I think it was his biography on several different people in church history. He said, "The history of the church is a history of answered prayer, and that God shapes the world through the prayers of his people."
Amen.
And, amen. And I just think that's a good reminder to us that things in history have been changed based right. upon his people interceding
amen.
On
amen.
The behalf of
yeah.
even not godly nations and,
right.
and yeah. cultures. So
yeah, you can go all the way back to Matthew Henry. I remember that, and I can't quote it exactly, but he said way back, just looking at life, he says, when God wants to bless his people, the first thing he does is sets them a praying. I know the sets them a praying is the first thing he does isn't preach to them. The first thing he does is gives them a spirit of prayer. So that it's my hope that in this day there will be those who will be moved on by the Spirit of God to take up that place of prayer, to hold that ground, to do what's necessary in prayer to change it. But it will, again, ultimately it does depend on God. And it is interesting in that day. It's just where the sovereignty comes back. The only man that had a heart for God in Jerusalem was Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah, don't pray. So he says, I don't, you know, it's back to those two-sided thing. But he still was searching. He was searching for someone. And it's a very challenging verse. And we need to hear it. And particularly, I think young people need to hear it.
Because I remember when you told us at EI, like at our class, and a friend of yours had died, had passed away. And he had told us that, like, she had been a faithful prayer warrior.
Right.
And you're like, people, you guys have to step into that because
right.
they are no longer here and they have gone home
right.
to be with the Lord. And I just remember that challenge vividly, and it being a real encouragement amen. To us.
Amen.
So
amen.
But yeah, I think, like, if you want to say anything more on, like, a challenge to young people on that.
Well, I do think it's you know, we I don't know the mindset of, can't get into a young person's mind today because I'm living in came from a different culture. We wanted to make a difference in life. All right. That's what my age, it was, we were going to make the difference. All right. And if I'm going to make a difference, I have to learn to pray. It's that simple. If I really want to make a difference, there is enough preaching in the country. I mean, it can be, There's nothing's being said, but there isn't enough prayer being offered. I believe that's where it is. So I think that's the challenge to us, is if I'm going to learn something that's going to make a difference, if that's what I want to do, if I want my life to count in eternity, the first thing I can do is pray, because that's one thing. It doesn't require a gift. There's no gift to pray. There's gifts for almost all the other features of the church, but there is no person who is set aside to pray as opposed to everybody. Everybody has that opportunity. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be. You don't have to have communication gifts. You just have to get to the place and do it and pray and meet God's requirements. And it's a place where I think young people should aim at learning. In all our learning, that's why we do have courses on prayer here. Not just what's the theology of prayer, but how to do it.
Yeah,
I can't make a person do it, but I can tell them all about it and encourage them, because that's where you'll make the biggest difference. Mm-hmm. And it's the part of the ministry which is ignored the most. But we're thinking here not just about ministries. We're thinking about major things, the course of nations. Where's it going to be? What's going to happen? The country, I don't know. That's up in God's hands. But if it's going to bend back, if it's going to bend towards a place where it's peaceful and where the gospel can be easily distributed and we can continue to do the work, that will happen because somebody prayed. And somebody was, or more than one, but somebody stood in the gap, was willing to step up there. Again, it's a place of conflict, you know. It's not just this isn't is that prayer. I mean, the whole of the enemy coming in is going to be directed towards that one, because if you knock that guy out, if he quits, you roll right through. He's the only thing between you and the victory. That guy, to pray, it requires tenacity, courage, faith on a long-term basis. Anyway,
I think that's good, and I love what you said right before that it doesn't require a degree. It doesn't require you to read all these systematic theology books or any of the other things that you might be required if you wanted to be a pastor and preach and teach. It just requires you to know God,
right?
And it requires you to set aside time to do it and to learn. And so I think that's it's a huge invitation, and the Lord teaches us to pray.
Right.
And so what would you say to a person who is listening to this and they want to learn how to pray? Like, what is your advice?
Okay. I think the biggest thing I would say is if you're going to learn how to do it, you got to, it's like anything else, you got to set aside time to do it. Mm. There's only one way to learn. You can learn the principles of prayer. They're fairly straightforward. They're important to know. They're difficult to apply, but they are important to know. But mostly it's getting along with God. It's keeping your relationship with God in a place and then taking the time to be there in his presence, thinking before him, studying the Word of God with regards to the things you're praying about, developing that capacity to interact with God. But there's no alternative to time on it. Mm-hmm. Not just long periods of prayer, but time devoted to learning how to pray, learning how to study the Word of God to find how you're going to, what am I going to trust him for? What does he want to do in a circumstance? To study it in such a way that I'm being changed to think his way instead of thinking the way the world thinks with a Christian sprinkling on top of it. It demands that, and it demands time. And that would be my biggest suggestion, was that they begin by setting aside a time. I mean, marking it out. This is when, just to learn. Eventually, you can get to a place where you can pray without ceasing. You can just go to the Lord. But to learn it probably takes, this is kind of like practicing the piano.
Yeah.
There comes a time. And then you begin to learn what really matters and what doesn't matter in prayer.
Yeah.
Yeah. And what it's like really to helpful. Walk with him.
Like to be intentional about
right.
it and actually do it.
Yeah.
And not just talk about it, but like
yeah.
take time and
learn. Yeah.
I'm going to give a quick plug because you wrote a book on it, on Jesus on prayer.
Right.
You talked about the different
yeah.
I guess, principles and lessons that the Lord taught his disciples right. on how to pray.
Right.
And so if you want that, it's on our website at eibibleschool.org. So, but yeah, I think that's really helpful as we like wrap this up to think about ultimately what God is after is people to pray. He moves according to the will of like when we align ourselves with him. Right. And I think it's an encouragement ultimately
right.
to us and a challenge,
right.
but it's an encouragement that God, he desires to for us to join him.
Right. Right.
So
and I think that's a key point that we're told the word of God, he works in us both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. He's always urging us to pray. He's always urging us that way. He wants to meet with us. He wants us to enter into his work in prayer. That's just part of what he desires. So key is just to allow him to do that and then to develop what he's already putting in. He's already bringing this past. He taught his disciples to pray because they were going to need to pray. And they learned how to pray, and they did pray later on. So,
yeah.
Amen.
That's good. Well, okay. Thank you. For listening to this podcast, as always, you can listen to all of our previous podcasts on Apple Podcasts and Spotify and YouTube. And we will see you again next week. And until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.